Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Good to see the house filled this morning. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As some starting verses, I appreciated the devotional meditation immensely because this year I had to do something in my grape arbor that I don't like to do. A number of years ago, I planted a grape arbor, planted a number of stalks. I don't know much about grapes, but I enjoy growing things, and I enjoyed learning from the late Brother Arthur Good how to tend grapes. He taught me a lot. One of those grape stalks that I planted a number of years ago, the first year there was a little fruit on all of them. The second year there was a lot of fruit on all of them. But the third year, that stalk gave nothing. And I thought I did something wrong, and I worked with it, and I worked with it. I'm not sure how many years that thing gave no fruit. This year I took the shovel to it, and I dug it out, and I bought another plant, and I set it in its place. It's way on behind all the other stalks, but I'm looking for fruit. So I connected with that devotions, and I connected that with this, the burden on my heart this morning. The title of this morning's message is Pastoring Toward Greater Commitment in the Church. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 27. And I want you to think about the word commitment as we read these verses. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Do you see commitment? If you just look, it would do us well to read the whole passage. We won't take the time. But if you look at verses 14 through 17, you have this concept of inferiority, where someone says, because I am not this, I'm not part of the body. If I can't have this position, or if I'm not used more than this, I'm out of here. I'm disconnected. In verses 20 to 24, you have the superiority problem that says, oh, you're just a little one. I don't need you. Both of these are disconnect concepts, things that ruin commitment. There's a philosophy around today that says, I am a Christian and I go to worship God. They often call those worship centers. And they glorify God collectively as saints, but they don't want to be part of a brotherhood. There's a philosophy around like that, and it presses in upon us. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Here's a little story very similar to the devotional meditation. Brother Joe read this for us in our bishop board meeting the other day in devotions. And I wrote this reference down on my notes right then as Joe was sharing it. So I'm borrowing this from the Word of God and from Brother Joe's inspiration. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dressers of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You ever feel like in church life you've observed plants sitting there, not bearing fruit? Plant looks fine, but little commitment. God is looking for fruit. God is looking for commitment. God is looking for attachment. God is looking for hearts that are connected with Him and walking with Him and building His kingdom and contributing. And here this Lord of the vineyard said, you know what? There's an end coming. And the minister of the congregation said, let me work on it and see if I can improve the commitment. That's the burden of this morning's message. Now, New Testament church life is a picture of congregations of people committed to each other. You could go to 1 Corinthians 5 and you have the call to the congregation to put away sin from among them and deal with the sinner. And it's a body of believers that has some responsibility, there's some accountability, there's some removing the leaven that's within this body. You could look at Titus, who was left in Crete to ordain elders and organize leadership to set in place the things that were wanting. We could go to Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's a concept of leadership having responsibility to answer for the plants that are growing in our vineyard. And so the burden of this morning's message is, how can we help our people to take greater ownership in the church? Now, ownership is the wrong word because we don't own the church. But I use that to help us grasp it. Ownership. I've worked for a number of different employers in my experience. And one of the things that I have noticed in the workplace is oftentimes company property is nobody's property. The other morning I got on a forklift and brought some things in to the shop. And then I said, I wonder if anybody checks the oil. And I lifted the seat, checked the oil. There were some needs. Because company property is nobody's property if you're not careful. It's easy to neglect it. I've seen employees who look the other way when there is loss. You just think about an employee when something is ruined and left out in the rain and ruined and gone, how that feels to him and how it feels to the boss who owns it, the man who goes to the bank and has to make the payments. Is there a difference in commitment? There sure is. I've seen employees who have this mentality, I'll put in my time to get my paycheck, then I'm gone. I think we can connect with those concepts. Now, to be a Christian in America costs us almost nothing. In fact, sometimes, depending how you look at it, it almost seems like it pays to be a Christian. Now, you just think about baptism in America. You just think about a baptismal class coming here for baptism. Sincere young people, the love of the Lord in their hearts, and truly committed. And you think about a baptism class in Bangladesh or in a Muslim country where to receive baptism puts them on the line, they could lose their life. And you just think about how many of our young people thought about, you know what, I could die tomorrow for being baptized tonight. Is there a difference in commitment? How does that commitment compare? And is there anything that we can do to help North American Christians to have more of the commitment that individuals must have when they lay their neck on the line to be a Christian? That's the burden of this morning's message. And I'd like to offer some suggestions, some thoughts about how we can pastor toward greater commitment in the brotherhood, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Number one, we must help people experience deliverance. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That blesses me to think about the ugly picture turned to a bright picture, but ye are washed. We must help people experience deliverance. We must keep a clear line on the subject of sin. We must require confession and forsaking of sin and no covering up. This frees hearts. It liberates minds and it brings peace. It brings a relationship with God. And I believe we need to help people understand what kind of journey it takes for full restoration and usefulness in the church again. I believe that when people experience a new day in their journey, when Satan took them on a road of selfishness or immorality, and they're sorry, I believe that the church has a responsibility to help them to be restored in full fellowship, in full relationship in the body of Christ. Amen. And when that happens, people connect. And there's commitment. When others observe that thing is possible, that yes, we don't like when a bad day happens in our church, but God, the Word of God, has the answer. There is healing. There's forgiveness. Yes, it takes repentance, and yes, there's a part that individuals must play to be restored, and that's difficult. But when others observe that there is a path and it is possible, it inspires their commitment. Amen. I believe that one great commitment killer is known hypocrisy. Obvious two-faced living. Choosing to cover because the cost is too great to clear this correctly. And if we do that, we will send a lot of signals of disconnect into the congregation. Number two, another thing that I'd like to suggest as part of helping us to improve our commitment is that we must provide rich spiritual food for our people. We must provide rich spiritual food. Clear Bible teaching and preaching, Sunday school classes that inspire, devotionals that spring from Bible study and prayer. We need to teach our people to go beyond casual Christianity and to dig into the Word of God and find a blessing for their souls and find answers for their heart's needs. And we need those kind of church services that are more than just a formality of two songs, and then this, and then that, and another song, and then we close, and we go home. We need more than that. I'd like to ask us a personal question. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of us here as ordained men fill out our blanks in our Sunday school book? Could that... I need to learn to fill out my blanks more. I've been trying hard the last little while. So many times I labor preparing a message, and sometimes I hardly pay attention to the Sunday school lesson because I'm absorbed in preparing a message. And I've tried to turn that around and pay some attention to the Sunday school book. I need this point. What happens when lay brothers sit beside their bishop and he doesn't have his Sunday school book filled out? Amen. What happens if he doesn't even have his Sunday school book because Amen. He didn't pick one up? We're talking about commitment, and it's easy for me to say that, okay, I was a little burdened last night for the few amount of Lebanon County folks that were at mission meeting. It's easy for me to say, that's a problem, but you know what? What can I do to say, this is important. Church life is important. And that's one lesson that I take for myself. We must help our people understand the why of our beliefs and practice. That's part of this, providing rich spiritual food and understanding. Bible principles clearly taught. And taught first, and then practical applications made for our day and explained. Why do we do what we do? And 1 Peter 5, Peter says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock of God. Be there with that nourishment and that challenge and that spiritual life and vitality that... Well, shall we say it this way? Am I satisfied with that? If each member in the congregation's spiritual life matches mine, am I satisfied? We must be an example. Number three, very closely related to this, but we must have a message for our day. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to have answers for our society. We need to have hope for the hopeless, freedom for the oppressed. Do we know how to help them? Does the Bible have, do we hold in our hands the answers for the needs of society? And our society's needs are There's a lot of debauchery and wickedness and darkness happening. But we need to have a message for our day. And this word has it, and we need to be preaching it and helping our people to understand that herein is the answer for society, for the hearts of individuals who want to do what's right. We need to have the answers for our youth. We need to give them a foundation to embrace that will carry them beyond. I don't know what lies ahead when, if the Lord tarries, when this generation of leaders are gone and the next generation must face the challenges. I don't know what lies ahead. But I know one thing. This book has carried our forefathers through their day and brought us to this day, and it will carry us forward, and we need to have answers for the things that we face. Answers for the divorce questions. Answers for alternate lifestyles. Answers for transgender converts. Answers for tattoos, satanic symbols. What do we do with that? What does God's word say we should do with that? We must have a message for our day. Part of this point, having a message for our day, is I believe that we must have work for all to be engaged in. Outreach and witness opportunities. Worship services where each man is used as part of having a message for our day, and an active, alive congregation who is carrying that message. Laity helping to disciple needy people in the congregation. Sometimes we have issues. Sometimes we have families that are struggling. Sometimes we have moral needs, and somebody needs to. There's some discipling. There's some looking to the Word of God for answers. And a wonderful thing happens when lay brothers can get involved in helping an individual get their feet on the rock and attached to this Word. And it doesn't have to just be preachers that do that. But it will help to deepen the commitment when our people can get involved. And so work for all to be engaged in. Commitment slips. Commitment slips when congregations grow large and people get used to going along without contributing much. Commitment slips. Number four, we must foster close brotherhood relations. Pastor-brother relationships. Bishop-brother relationships. Closeness. Able to talk and talking. Sometimes we say, able to talk. Yeah, I'm able to talk. But the talking is what's needed. We must go beyond being able to talk, but talk. Connect. Brotherhood relations. Good communications on issues. Trust among all in decisions and administration. Brotherhood assistance that's alive and well. I know we're facing a number in brotherhood assistance that's larger probably than it ever has been. And it's kind of staggering. But one of the ways that we teach our people commitment and help our people to a deeper commitment is to inspire us to rise to the challenge to help one another when times are tough and when there's loss, and stand together. Family visitation, I believe, is a must. I'll say that again. Family visitation is a must to help to build commitment and to keep that connection, to keep those brotherhood relations. One of the things that is pushing against family visitation, and any kind of visitation for that matter, is the electronic means in which we keep connected with each other and we know what's happening. One of the reasons, when I was a boy, one of the reasons that I was excited about going with my parents to conferring meeting or mission meeting in the evening was to meet my friends and find out what they're doing. And many young people today, many of us as adults, we don't need to do that. We already know what they're doing. And so we can stay home. And I'm not saying that communication connection is wrong. There's a lot of blessings with that. But what I'm saying is, to keep commitment, we must keep face-to-face meetings, face-to-face visitation, and be committed to keep that. Part of this point of fostering close brotherhood relations is that we must keep family atmosphere built and protected. I have this just part of point number four, that this good family atmosphere built and protected. We need good school experiences for our children that bless our children coming up through, that don't frustrate them and send them away all upset about administration and authority and those kinds of things. that is a burden on my heart, because schools can really team up with the church and bless the church, or school experience can make piles of work for the pastor. And sometimes school experiences have set hearts to the point that pastor can't hardly change the course of a young man, young girl, who came through turbulent times. Good family atmosphere, good influences among our children. I know that's a little tough with church, and I know you invite people. I know you bring people in from communities, and needs come there, but we must be honest with the needs, because we must endeavor to keep good family atmosphere built and protected to keep this commitment. We need Bible school events that bless our youth, and that as youth go through there, they come home and they are more of a pillar in the church than they were before. Instead of coming home from Bible school and bringing home more problems than they had before they went. I want us to think about that. And I'm not, you just think about it. And you just watch. And you stay close to the young people. And let's be careful. Let's find ways that when they come home, they are a stronger pillar than when they went. If we're not doing that, we're destroying commitment. Something's wrong. I believe that part of this point, I'd like to suggest that small congregations and, yes, small conference circles help to keep this close brotherhood relations. I remember being ordained for this congregation in the early 90s. I remember attendance figures under 50. We only needed about 6 of the benches up front here. We actually didn't have these dark brown benches. We only had these yellow benches at first. I believe that's the way it was. And I remember how intimidated I felt with just 45 people at church. When you go to other congregations close by with 150 people at church. And that's a funny feeling. But you know what? As time went on in my ministry, there's more than once, after minister's meeting, I say to my wife, I'll take the 40. Spare me the problems of the 150 that I see those men wrestling with. I'm serious. It's the science of church life. It really is. I'm not saying this morning if you have more than 40 in attendance, you need to go home and whack it down to 40. There's difficulties. I know what it's like to hear a young man feeling a little overwhelmed that he needs to lead singing Sunday morning and teach a Sunday school class. I know what that's like. And so there is something like a blessing in numbers. But I'd like to suggest this morning that when a congregation exceeds 20 families, these ties often begin to slip. When you grow past 20 families, these ties that I'm talking about begin to slip. Soon there are groups within the group. Soon there's the younger generation that visits and hardly ever visits with the older ones. And that doesn't happen when your attendance is 50. Old people visit with young people. Number 5, another point is that we must hold to our church life while respecting other groups. We must keep the concept clear that church membership is voluntary. We must remember that there are differences of administration. We could have read that in 1 Corinthians 12 while we were there. There's differences of administration, but one spirit. We must understand that. I believe this morning that church should be hard to get into and easy to get out of. We need an appreciation for the church structure, and we're not the only structure that God can bless. There's a pattern, there's a way, there's something that has blessed us for many generations. We need an appreciation for that while respecting other groups. And we need to help our people to understand why we do what we do. And be sure that individuals, you know, if someone's interested in church membership, it should be because they want what's here. They identify with what's here, and that's part of our job, to understand the heartbeats of people. So what are you looking for? And to unashamedly call people to walk with us in the journey that we've chosen to walk. Walk with us in our practices. Walk with us in our standards. And appreciate that. And if their heart is elsewhere, bless them in going elsewhere. And do that. They stand before God for their choice. But this is what we appreciate. And this is what has blessed us. I believe this morning that fellowship lines serve a place, but overemphasized, they turn around and bite us on this very point. Because emphasized too far, we have this thing almost like a pen that you can't get out of here. That's why I say church should be hard to get into and easy to get out of here. If we're putting up fences to try to keep people and try to keep them not knowing what's around us and what other possibilities, we're going to struggle with commitment. I remember the day that somebody was coming from another state looking at Lebanon County, interested in sending their children to our school. And I remember asking Brother Steve, how do you do this? They're interested in Pilgrim, but there's lots of varieties of Mennonites in Lebanon County. And he told me this. He said, tell them about all the varieties and tell them where the buildings are and encourage them to go visit. And if when they're done visiting that circle, if they want what Pilgrim has, you'll have more commitment than if you act like we're the only ones that exist. That was kind of a new thought for me, but I see some value in that. The concept, and I'm not knocking fellowship lines, but I'm saying let's appreciate what we have and respect others that have something different and allow people to make the choice where they fit. And it will help with commitment. Number 6, church discipline and administration that is biblical and without reproach. Church discipline and administration that is biblical and without reproach. No politics in administration. No favoritism. Sin clearly dealt with in fairness and consistency. And when sin needs to be dealt with, announcements that are clear, confessions that clear the air. We're talking about discipline and administration that's biblical and without reproach. I believe that we need to be careful that we have rules that are relevant and understandable and that make sense. I'm not suggesting that I think we have a lot of rules that are not relevant and understandable. But we need to periodically look at those things and say, what are we doing? Time changes. How do we explain this to our youth? How do we explain this to the community coming in? I remember setting up the inspection station down here at the bottom of the hill when I worked with Brother Darrell and meeting the requirements for an inspection statement. And there's a certain set of tools that you're supposed to have. And one of the tools that was required those days, I wanted to check and see if it's still required because I think it probably is, but perhaps it changed. But you had to have a single hole paper punch. Had to be there in the where you do the stickers. And I didn't understand. Does anybody remember way back years back in PA whenever the stickers had the date punched out on them? I don't know how many years ago that is, but that's when the law required you to have a paper punch so you could punch that hole. And the stickers changed, and we hadn't been punching stickers for years, but the law still, and when the officer came, he wanted to see my single hole paper punch. I remember the day they came to inspect the pile of tires behind the shop. And I was having trouble because the week before they came to inspect a wet spot out front that we had filled in. And it was the people to protect wetlands that were out there to see if we had filled in a wetland. And they were looking for reeds, the evidence of reeds growing to see whether we had filled in a wetland. And a week later, the man came out looking at the pile of tires behind because of the West Nile virus in mosquitoes. And you didn't dare have puddled water in tires because mosquitoes grow there, and so you dare only have 10 tires or 20 tires maximum. And I said to him, now you have to explain something to me. Last week I answered to a man for possibly filling in a wetland where mosquitoes could grow, and now I'm answering to you for having tires with water. And he said this, he works in one office and I work in the other one. We dare not do that in church life. That's what I mean by rules that are relevant and understandable. One great commitment killer on this point is distrust of administration. Church discipline and administration that is biblical and without reproach. There's another point that's part of this number 6, and there's another part of this point. and that is unity and happiness among the ministry. In times of division, I have personally seen people disconnect and go their own way, make their own decisions, excuse their own carnality. In fact, I heard with my own ear somebody say, it's pretty pleasant when the ministry doesn't get along. There's little direction. We need to take heed to that. If we want commitment, we need happiness and unity among the ministry. Another part of this point, we're talking about number six, church discipline and administration that is biblical and without reproach. Another point I jotted down during minister's meeting or bishop meeting somewhere, and that is the subject of ordinations. We need to be actively calling leaders to lead the church. It helps in commitment. The concept that we as a congregation, from this congregation, will need to come leaders to lead this congregation. And when men look around and say, who will that be? And when men approach that and prepare their hearts that possibly me, and then they see God choose, something happens and brothers say, we'll stand with you. We'll stand with you because one of our peers was called to lead. I don't want to make it difficult for you. I don't know how plain I may speak, but pardon me if I'm too plain. Just give a congregation a full ministry. Let's say two ministers and two deacons. Grow that congregation year after year after year. Grow them to 200 in attendance. No need for ordinations for 5 years. People come in. Young people get married, settle down in a church. It looks safe. We have our ministry. We have lots of people. That's a recipe for trouble. It's a recipe for trouble. I'm not saying that's wrong if we have congregations that are there, but I'm saying as ministry, we need to think about doing something. Outreach is one answer to that. Start talking about outreach. I personally think that when a congregation grows beyond 20 families, we ought to start talking about outreach. And when we reach 30, it ought to be automatic that an outreach will happen. Not the question, will it, but it will happen. That's my personal feeling on that, because perhaps there have been times that I was frustrated with membership's commitment and I wondered what's wrong with the people, but I stood in the way of an ordination because change looked like it would be costly and we don't like change. And I stood in the way of outreach because I like this, and I was creating my own problem. And I preached to the people about their lack of commitment, but I built a system that builds lack of commitment. Number seven, the last point. And I don't know exactly what all is part of this point, but I think this point is probably one of our greatest commitment killers. In North America, perhaps particularly in this wealthy part of the country, number seven, we must exemplify and teach the joy of sacrifice and giving. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when people's treasure is in the kingdom of God, their heart will be there. When it is in saving souls, you just think about this subject. If you got home to your house today and realized your house was on fire, what would you grab first? What you would grab first is your treasure. That's what Jesus said. You would grab that. The most important thing. Jesus also said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a call for direct involvement in the kingdom of God. It's a call for directly building and blessing and moving the kingdom forward. We must exemplify and teach the joy of sacrifice and giving into God's kingdom and building his kingdom. And that's number one ahead of building my own empire and collections and whatever else. I believe one of the greatest killers to commitment in church life is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness touches a lot of areas. Are we willing to give of our time, our labors, our very life? No, I said that wrong. Not just willing to give, but giving of our life and our labors and our talents. It's much easier to say, I'm willing to give it. Please don't ask. It'd be a little scary if I had to answer that question. How many of our family men in our congregations can and will take off from work for disaster relief work, for street evangelism? Now, I believe in compliments as we go through church life. I was immensely blessed to follow the story of the rebuilding of Brother Wayne Weaver's house and shop. When I heard about that fire, I was scared of something. I was scared that we from the north would do little because we hardly know and we're so far and we're disconnected. I was concerned about that. I understand there was good help and good rallying. I don't know all the details, but that's a good thing. And that helps commitment when men and women rise to the challenge and say, look, we can share canned goods. We can share frozen foods. I think my wife took some vegetables over where there was a freezer of stuff to be taken. And when she got there, the freezer was full. They didn't need any more. That's a wonderful thing. That speaks about commitment. And as leaders, we ought to be watching those kinds of events and pastoring our people to rise up and do what needs to be done in those events. We need more of that type of opportunities. No, I didn't say go burn down people's houses so we can help. We need to be alert for more of those kind of opportunities and helping our people to say we have a responsibility. Let's stand together on this and stand across many miles. Stand together. Where are the long-term school teachers in our circles? Why do we struggle? Why do we struggle filling some of those spots? Well, where are the fathers at mission meeting? Why is it so hard to get summer Bible school teachers? I know the frustration. I talked to some brothers here that I've had conversations with about how painful it is to get summer Bible school teachers. And we get one, especially adult class, get one brother to teach 3 nights and another 3 nights, or one to teach 1 week, another. Why? You know what? That's going on. That's a real issue that we face. Why? Why? As part of this point, we must exemplify and teach the joy of sacrifice and giving and put God's kingdom first and teach our people how to let the hay laying in the field and go to summer Bible school. Do we believe that? Oh, no, we have to bale the hay because, that's a lot of money laying there. I know we need to be wise with our resources, but Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And we have a lot of treasures in hay fields and a lot of other places. We really do. I know that's a touchy subject, and I know that when you get on money subjects, yeah, I know that can go all kinds of places. Part of this point, I'd like to say that we need to guard against the world's identity organizations. I am really concerned about what happens when our men join fire companies, EMTs, hunting clubs, RC clubs. I possibly don't have the ability to list all of those, and I don't know exactly what all. Perhaps none of our men are part of a hunting club or RC club. But the world offers identity organizations. There's a jacket to go along with it, with the tag on it. There's a hat and a helmet. I know some areas, fire companies are not that way. We need a guard against the world's identity organizations. Tier marketing schemes, Amway, Conklin, Relive. We need to guard against that. I've seen in my time a young man who I believe had a heart to do what's right, and he went down the Amway drain, and he's lost today. The guard against world's identity. There was the promise of money. There was a promise of laboring now and getting something set up that then you have income coming in and you don't have to do anything about it. I remember being at a business, several business meetings, business advisory meetings, One of the meetings we were at one time, the man, the instructor, said, "How many of you want to get rich?" And the hands didn't go up. It was a whole pile of us Mennonites. And he asked the question again, and we're trying to figure out, and a few hands went up. Well, he needed hands to go up to be able to sell his expensive meeting to tell us how to get rich fast. And he went on to talk about Jesus being the greatest entrepreneur of time, and that he changed the Jewish system, and he turned things upside down, and he recreated, and he went on to talk, and he used that as a model, as because he knew he had a bunch of Mennonites there. And after the meeting, I went to him and I said, I got a question for you. You apparently know something about Jesus. How do you fit his cross in your business model?" And he said, "I can't." I said, "If you can't fit his cross in your business model, don't use the beginning of his life in your business model. Because the reason he came was for the cross." Guard against world's identity. Even the subject of sports. Sports, and then all the fashion designer labels that go with that. There's that's a huge identity thing that says, "Look at me. I understand something about," and many of us don't even understand what all the label means, but youth pick those things up, and here, this is, I'm just going to say it. Sometimes we have young people who say, "Well, I became cool. I'm part of the cool group now." We must exemplify the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, giving, pouring ourselves into the kingdom, and giving our life to that in an identity to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. What about mission projects? Does the bus fill up on new and exciting events only? And projects that have been going for a long time are hard to fill? I just want us to think seriously about this. You ordained brethren, you just watch. Things like youth chorus, things like the Bible discovery classes that we have, things like New York for Jesus. Just watch that, and then watch. And I'm not knocking. I'm really excited about the Honduras work and missions thing. But you watch the new and exciting, and you watch that thing fill up and have a waiting list, and you watch some of the other things have a hard time filling up the bus. They're talking about serving God wherever we can. Do we just get involved because it's new and exciting and glitzy, or do we get involved because our heart is in it? We love Jesus Christ and we want to make a difference, and it doesn't matter if it's a van load of people going somewhere, and it's not a big, fine, fancy bus. It's a van load of people going into town and meeting people, handing out tracts, and witnessing for Jesus and meeting souls. Let's be careful that we're sending right signals and teaching our people to have the joy of the Lord in their hearts and reach out to the world and not just follow the finest and fanciest things that are happening. So I close with this question. If commitment is lacking in some of our people, who is to blame? Who is responsible? And what will we do about it?